Now it is. All right, you guys. So, all right, back to business. Oh, thank you. Wow. That's amazing. Sonny, you want some of this? Do you want some of this?
Of course I do.
Here, come on. Let's get a little bite. You can take a little bite. You can take a little bite from Ben's. So, hey, you know what? It doesn't, seriously, what does it matter? I mean, if you read the Bible, we all get new bodies anyway. Everybody gets a new body.
If you read the Bible, it's either lose it now or lose it all in Israel.
All right. Okay, so you said something about in death or life. What was yours again, Evan? Evan, what was yours again? Something about in death or life? And you got the in death or life from that one line from 14 or something like that, huh? Because I'm like, doesn't really keep talking about in death or life through the whole thing, but that was interesting that kind of stood out to you like that. Kind of like with Mitch's too. That's cool. Okay. We're going to just keep serving Christ. Yeah. That's exactly what he was doing, yeah. Jeremy. Okay, man. All right. That's okay. Okay.
Love fulfills the law, put others before yourself, and we all share the same hope.
I like that. All right. Teresa.
Redeem people in a foreign world, we should obey government, love our neighbor, care for them.
What was it again? I hear
that.
Sounds like you're really thrilled about that one. Obey the government and what?
Because I kind of just took
each section. Obey the government and what was the next one?
Love our neighbor.
Love our neighbor.
Care for the weak in faith.
And care for the weak in faith. So redeem the world. That's interesting that you came up with that phrase. That was kind of what hit you. Try to incorporate the whole thing, yeah. Okay.
Tried to marry.
Yeah?
There they are.
You tried to do a both and? Did you try to do that?
No, I just tried to marry. I remember last week they were all
good. Yes, I do remember that, yeah. Yeah.
3 2-word sentences. Okay. I put love and respect everyone and everything that God has put in place.
Okay. That's awesome. Okay. If you got the idea of love, you guys, that's pretty much the idea. Go ahead. Yeah.
I just wrote down love. I'm just kidding.
I would have said that would have been a good summary.
Do all things in love and faith through Christ.
Do all things through love and faith in Christ. Cool. I put down, I am to love the way that God loves through the gospel.
Fulfill the law through love.
I like it.
We're called to love, bless, and raise up our brothers. Don't judge, abound in hope.
Okay. 14 words?
Yeah.
I think Teresa's was a little longer than 12 words, too. Just saying. Yeah, that's why she kind of just went off, et cetera. You just got to put et cetera. When you get the 11 words, you go, et cetera. Okay, go ahead. JD, seriously, man, now you're working for me. You need to start manning up, man. Come on. You need to start, I can't have another guy like Jared on my team. All right. It's okay, man. Thank you for being honest. You should have just said love, though. Love.
I just put demonstrate God's love by being an example of Christ to others.
Demonstrate God's love by being an example of Christ to others. I like that. I like that a lot.
I was just going to say all you need is love.
It's good though. What did you expand on it?
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay.
I said that all the commandments/callings just boil down to loving God.
That's a pretty amazing section when you guys read that, like, hey, everything in the command, everything is wrapped up into this command. Everything. I said, well, that's saying a lot. I like that.
To support, honor, submit, and fulfill our purpose, we must love fully.
Say that again. Say it again. What was it again?
To support, honor, submit, and fulfill our purpose, we must love fully.
Okay. I like that. That was good, you guys. Especially like, and I think we all saw this, even if it wasn't in your summary, that the idea is loving the other people around us, and how does it look like in each context? You know, what does it look like with government? What does it look like with an enemy? What does it look like with somebody who's cursing us? You know, what does it look like with somebody who's weaker? What does it look like with somebody who has different standards than us? What does it look like with, you know, everybody? What does it look like in this world around us with immorality? So, that's good stuff, you guys. I think I asked you too to kind of just look through it and maybe kind of think of in regards to the anatomy. I don't know if any of you did that. Did anybody do that? Did anybody kind of go through it and go, let me just kind of think of the anatomy ideas? You did?
JD.
Yeah, you didn't even read it. JD! So, but I think if you read through it again, you would probably see, oh, that's sacrificially generous. Oh, that's an intentional. Oh, that's relationally healthy. Oh, that's moral discernment. Oh, that's culturally engaged. You'll be able to see some of those things where that's why this section's called expressing the gospel. It's the end of it. Like, okay, I've now incorporated the gospel in my life. This is how it changed me. Again, I look at the anatomy in one sense. You can look at it totally, all these different senses depending on what you're focusing on, but In a real sense, the anatomy from the beginning of it, the core of it, is about me. I'm humbly submitted to God. It's about God to begin with, but I'm humbly submitted to God, biblically formed, so that, and then I think the next ring, that third ring, is how it changes me. How does it change my life? Oh, I become more sacrificially generous. I become more morally discerning. I become relationally healthy. And then the outer ring is almost like the flip, because I'm changing so that I can affect other people around me. That's the only reason why I'm changing, is so that I can help other people. And that's where I think that sacrificially generous is what I become, but to other people I become what? An intentional blessing. You know, I become morally discerning, but to other people I become culturally engaged. I become relationally healthy so that for other people I become an inclusive community. So it's always really, when it comes down to it, the anatomy ends with how is my life being changed so that I can change other people, so I can help other people in their life. So it's never about me. It's always about God and other people. So I got a question for us, and then we'll go through whatever, any sections you guys want to. There might be some questions you guys have. There's a couple of things that I would bring out to this on this. First is, I'm trying to think what I want to do first, and I think I'll go right to the core. Would you say that a lot of this chapter is talking about loving the people around you in one way or another? How do you love the person who's weak? How do you love the person who thinks differently than you? How do you love government? How do you love these enemies? Whatever it is. So then the question is, and you might see this question again sometime, I'm just saying, how do you define love? What's your definition of love? What's the definition of love? I mean, if it's all talk about love, and we go, I think we would say the Bible really does talk about, like, you love God, you love other people. Would you say that Jesus even himself said, you know, that was, those are the two greatest commandments, right? The greatest commandment is love God. The second one is like the first one, meaning it's like it on the same scale. It's amazing. It's like two hinges on a door. I love other people. I love God, and I love other people.
And in here you see the same kind of idea, that because of the gospel, and you even see this, it's really, I thought, well, Mitch, when you brought out and hit you in chapter 15, we're kind of doing this because this is how Christ treated us. So it is the reflection of the gospel. It's the expression of the gospel. How much I understand God's love for me totally expresses itself in the way I love other people. If I have a hard time loving other people, I think the core is maybe I'm having a hard time really understanding how much God loved me or what that really means. When you really understand that more, you begin to change outwardly. So then what's love? What does it mean that God loved us? What does it mean that we love other people? What's the definition? Has somebody ever kind of come up, have any of you guys ever kind of said, well, here's kind of my definition of love that I've come up with? Yeah. Definition of love, God. It's true, it does. 1 John, by the way, is a great letter to read if you want to know what love is. It's very strong. But read the whole letter. It's a really good example of love.
I think sacrificing, so like putting somebody, no matter who they are, above your needs.
Okay.
Yeah,
what's the opposite of love? Yeah. But what do most people say what the opposite of love is? Hate. But the opposite of biblical love is selfishness. So a synonym for love, if the opposite is selfishness, a synonym could be
selflessness.
So there's a synonym. I don't know. That's still not a definition. I think you're getting closer to a definition when you say, I think of sacrifice. I think of sacrificing myself for other people. I think of that. It's really good. That's exactly what love is. Any other thoughts? What do you think about? Okay, you think about 1 Corinthians 13, right? Like, hey, there's love, you know. You listen to it, and maybe at a wedding or something like that, or you read through it. And 1 Corinthians 13. Which describes love. And I like, when you go through it, love is patient, love is kind, love isn't arrogant, love doesn't seek its own. And you start seeing again with those, that description of love, you start getting the idea that it's not about me. It's really about other people. It's selfless. Love is the persona of Christ. I think that's probably what, in that one word that Jeremy said and that John was saying in the book of 1 John. Yeah, I think that's just another way to say it, though. You know, when he says, hey, this is God is love. Well, okay. Oh, well, love is the persona of Christ. Like what? But see, you go, okay, I think you need to think about how Christ loved in order to understand love. In fact, read 1 John 3, 16 and 17.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he says, and this is love. And he's basically saying, this is love. Christ died for us. And then he goes, Christ died for us. So we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. He's the example. Who's the example of love? Jesus Christ. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. So, in fact, Jesus even said, remember the night before he went to the cross, he told his disciples to love one another, right? So he and then he had to define it because, I mean, what's your definition of love? What does that mean? I mean, that we all give each other hugs and we feel good when we're around each other, you know, and if there's feeling or something, you know, and he goes, hey, love each other. And do you remember what he said? Like who? What's that? That's when Paul is talking about Jesus' sacrifice. But the night before Jesus went to the cross, he said, love one another like as I have loved you. That's your standard. I want you to love each other the way you've just seen me over 3 years love you. When we think of love, anybody know about the Greek words for love? Yeah, you got agape, phileo, right? You know, there's agape. I don't know if I'm spelling these right. I think I am with agape, phileo. And then what? Anybody know the third one?
Eros.
Eros, yeah. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, phileo. Agape is, you know, this unconditional, that's what I grew up, it was like agape is, that's the real love, you know, that's like the, that's the core love, that's the God's kind of love is agape love. Phileo is like what have you guys heard about phileo? Yeah, it's not like it's bad or anything, you know, it's brotherly love and, you know, hey buddy, your friend, you know, that kind of idea. And then Eros is, Eros is marriage. Erotic love, Eros comes from, you know, you get erotic from that, but it's more of a selfish kind of love. I love ice cream, so I'm not really caring about the ice cream. I'm caring about what the ice cream makes, how it makes me feel. You know? But Eros love is, you know, you got the idea of it, like, hey, marriage, you know, so. But that's kind of idea of that. There's a couple of different kinds of love that we would say the same word in our culture, but means something different. We know what it means by the context that we say it, but they have a couple of different words. Eros isn't even in the Bible. Do you know that? The word Eros isn't even in the Bible. Because it's just not the topic of it. It's not necessarily saying that the word is some, there's never a time for an Eros love or whatever it is. It's just not even the topic of it. Maybe it does mean that you should never have, you know, I shouldn't love ice cream. But I don't know. Or these cinnamon rolls or whatever. But phileo is in the Bible. And you know, I don't know if it's going to come as a surprise to you, but God uses the word phileo when he talks about his love for us too, not just agape. Yeah, that's we looked at that with Hebrews a couple weeks ago, yeah. Yeah. And that God, I mean, the whole phileo is like really, really like, you know, and God loves you, and he, guess what, he also really, really likes you. So that's, he just says that every once in a while. So agape is probably used more. And when Jesus told us to love each other, the word agape is the one that's used. Not all the time, but most of the time. He also tells us to phileo each other, whatever that means. You know, I'm a phileo you. But when I thought about agape, I don't know when it clicked over, but it just hit me one day like, wow, that's God's love, that's God's love. And then it hit me that in other Greek literature, the word agape is used. It has nothing to do with God. It's just the Greek word that means a love that's a really gracious kind of love. That's just what the word is. So when we actually even look at that, I don't think we look at the Greek word and say, that's God's love. I think we go, ooh, that's the word that Jesus used, and then he defined what he meant, by that word. In other words, he told his disciples, I want you to agape each other. If it's just about the meaning of the Greek word, he wouldn't have to qualify it by saying, and I want you to agape the way I agape you. Does that make sense? He took that word and said, now let me give you a new definition that's based on me. So it's not really the word. It really now is, how do I see when he uses that word in the context? What does it mean when Jesus told his disciples? What would I have been thinking if I was one of the disciples when he said, I want you to love each other, I want you to agape each other the way I agape you? Oh, that way? What do you think they would have been thinking about? What does that mean? I think the next day, he was given a little precursor of what he was going to do for the weekend. And at the end of the weekend, they would have went, oh, that's how he wants us to love each other? Like that. Like giving up our lives for each other. Like what 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says. Jesus gave up his life for us. We had to give up our lives for each other. So when I started looking at that, I came up with a definition of love
when I just looked at how Jesus loved me. And I just want to share it with you. It's not the only way we can define it, but I think it's a good way. I really do. For me, it's been a really good way to define it. After we define it, then let's go back to these chapters, and maybe we'll see, oh, he's talking about loving. Oh, he's talking about loving. Oh, he's talking about loving. Oh, he's talking about how he loved us. So here it is. I see that love is not a feeling. It is making a choice. Kind of says that in 1 John with that chapter 3. Because right after he says, let's lay down our lives for the brother. And then he says, if you have worldly goods and somebody else that has a need and you don't meet that need, how are you loving them? So it's like this action thing. It's not a feeling thing. It's something you're doing for the other person. So love is not a feeling, this love that God's telling us to do. Love is a choice. Some people say an act of the will, but love is a choice. Yeah. Sometimes. Yeah. And I would say sometimes you have the feeling. Sometimes you maybe don't. We're to do love, yeah. We're to do love. When Jesus says, love your enemies, and then he defined it by bless those who curse you. Pray for those who want to hurt you. He says, I want you to love them. This is how you do it. This is what you do to love. Well, I don't feel like praying for them. I don't care. It has nothing to do with your feelings. That's okay. It's okay if you don't feel like it. What are you going to choose? So love is a choice. And I have said it this way, to serve the other person. And I'm going to talk about what serve means just a second. When I say serve, it doesn't mean you give them what they want, necessarily. It might mean that, but not necessarily. Yeah, I say what is best. Or another way, if it falls into it, is God's will. I serve the other person. I want to do what's best for the other person. I want to do God's will for the other person. I want to serve them the way that God would say, this is what good serving is. So I throw out this thing. If I'm with somebody who's a drug addict and like, hey, will you serve me? Sure. Yeah. Could you go get me some more heroin? Well, no, I'm not. That's not serving you. That's not real serving you. It's doing what's good for you. It's doing what's best for you. So, but it's a choice to serve the other person. And then I put a little dot, 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 because there's four things that I find that make it pretty supernatural. When I say supernatural, it is not natural at all to love people the way that Jesus loves. It's not natural at all. But there are people in this world who are not followers of Christ that are serving other people. There's organizations that are not Christian organizations that are serving other people. So what makes God's kind of love a little bit different? What makes it a whole different thing? Yeah. Get this. That's exactly right, yeah. So I would say there's four what I call no matters. And the first one is no matter how I feel. I got that one because I started looking at Jesus and I said, okay, so how does Jesus love people? And I kept looking and saw that the biggest example of love that Jesus had for us, what it always comes back to, is Jesus' work on the cross. That what he did on the cross, what him going through whatever he did in order to serve us by doing what he did on the cross is always the example that's given. I can't think of an example like even here in Romans when it goes back to Jesus, it talks about Jesus' care for us and love for us and serving us. Hey, remember what he did for you on the cross.
I go to 1 Peter. It talks about having the example of Jesus for us. And as we serve other people, he's the example. Oh, yeah, and by the way, it's about how he served us on the cross. I don't see a lot of stuff like, hey, and remember how he served that lady when she was caught in adultery and he didn't stone her. I don't see that example. When it goes back to the example of Christ. You know what I mean? It goes to that one act every time. So I started looking at that one act. And I thought, what was Jesus like when he served us? And that first one came to my mind. I remembered that the night before he went to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, which you guys are going to see. And what is he doing in the garden? He tells his disciples, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. Sorrowful to the point of death. In other words, I'm so depressed I could die. And then he says, hey, stay with me. And they're looking at him like, what's going on? He says, you know, stay with me, you know, stay right here and pray. And then he goes off alone and pray, and he's sweating bullets. And then what else? What does he do? He's really looking forward to this cross thing, isn't he? Oh, man, I can't wait. Tomorrow, I get to die for everybody. That's going to be so fun. I just have these feelings of joy and happiness and just, it's incredible. That's not what's happening. Yeah. Right, he said, yeah, when he yelled out, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yeah.
That's one of the most hardest things for me to comprehend. Is that if they're one with the three, like, how can they not accept that part? And I think that maybe that part he knew was coming, and that was probably one of the hardest things for him.
Yeah. And I think that's a great conversation to have, Jeremy. By the way, I think that whole three, their Trinity, I think that's another both and answer. It's a both and kind of thing. Don't try to logically figure it out. It's just the way it is. But for this, for this discussion, instead of going, why was he not feeling like going to the cross, can we just go, did he feel like going to the cross? Did he feel like going to the cross? He didn't. He didn't feel like it at all. In fact, he begged his father multiple times, please, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, he says that. If there's any other way, please, can we do that? Because I don't want to do this. And then he ended the conversation every time with what? But, not my will. What does my will mean? Not what I want, but what you want. So he said, I don't want to do this. But deep down, I'm going to make a choice to not do what I want. I'm going to make a choice to do what you want. His Father, God. Think about that as part of a definition of loving someone else. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this at all. But God, I want to do what you want. That's what I want. I'm going to make a choice to do something that I don't want to do. You know, when it comes to love, I think a lot of times we go, that's not real love. And now, let me explain this. I will be with Sherry, and I'm supposed to love my wife. Sometimes I will do things that I don't want to do. Like, I don't want to go shopping today. I really don't. I don't want to drive around and go shopping and stuff. I'd rather do something else. I'd rather go to the baseball game or whatever. That's what I want to do. She would then say, and maybe you've experienced something like this, well, if you don't want to do it, I mean, if this is going to be something that's going to just kill you, you know, to serve me, then what do they say? And then what do we say? Then don't do it. Then don't do it. Because we go, if you don't feel like doing this, then it's almost like we feel like we feel like as a recipient, well, you know, if this is gonna be so hard for you, you know, if this is gonna kill you to do it, you know, and I'm like breathing hard, okay, we'll go to the mall. I really don't want to. But okay, let's go. And we know how the conversation goes. Like if you have a friend that's like, you know, if you found out your friends, like, and you found out it was a chore for them to hang out with you, you would kind of go, then forget it, you know, I don't want that. You know what? I think we need to change our thinking. Because what if the disciples did that with Jesus that night? He comes back sweating drops of blood and everything else, and he's over there crying and begging and everything else. And hey, you know what? If this is going to be that hard for you to do this for us, just don't do it then. I mean, should the disciples have said that? Or should the disciples have went, oh my gosh, like we do. He didn't feel like it, and he did it anyway. Wow. What commitment. That's love. So maybe the next time that you feel like somebody is like really going out on a limb and they're doing something, they don't even want to do it, but they're choosing to do it for you anyway, maybe we should go, wow, I know you didn't want to do that, so thank you so much for making the choice to do it anyway. That's love. That's love. And that's what you're to do. I think some of us go, you know what, I really want to love that person, but I feel like a hypocrite. Why do we feel like a hypocrite by serving them? Because we don't want to do it. I really want to do, I'd love to do serve day, but I'm just, my heart just isn't in the right place today. And I'm not feeling it. And I know if I go out there, I'm just going to be a hypocrite doing it. Really? Or are you just playing in the same place that Jesus was? And now you have a choice. Okay, we've established how you feel. We've established what you want to do and what you don't want to do. Now, what choice will you make? But I think a lot of us make the choice to not serve or to not love because we have this idea still that we have to connect a feeling to it. And if we don't, it's hypocritical in some way. We're not real. We're not genuine. Okay, so Jesus wasn't genuine too then. That's pretty good to think about. He was totally genuine and said, it doesn't matter if you don't feel like it. Will you make the choice to do it? That's something that's supernatural because people in the world today will serve other people, but most of the time, how do we naturally serve? We serve because we want to. We serve because we feel like it. Well, that's, oh gosh, I saw the pictures of the little kitty cats and the doggies on TV and stuff, and they asked me for a donation, and I gave a donation. Why? Because I really felt compassion for them. But what if I see the pictures and I don't feel anything at all? Well, then I don't give then. Because I don't feel anything. Real love gives even when you don't feel like it. Got it? That's one of them. How about this? No matter what they do. No matter what they do. No matter what they do. When Jesus died, I think it's clear in Scripture that he died for people that didn't matter what they did. In fact, in Romans 5, what we just read a little earlier, Romans 5 says an interesting thing. It says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it didn't matter what history we've had. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. It doesn't matter what we're doing right now. It doesn't matter what we're going to do at all. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life up for the world, God's word says. I'm giving my life up for all these people, and it doesn't matter what they've done. That's the love of God. For us, I think one thing that we struggle with is it does matter what people do. I mean, not maybe there's a certain amount of things that doesn't matter, but then there's that one thing. I've talked with people, and I agree with them when they said, hey, you know what? I can't love my dad. You don't understand. And I go, well, help me. You don't know what he did to me when I was a kid. Wow, I wouldn't love them either. I get that. That's who would naturally do that. But of course, God's not asking us to do something natural. Is it possible to love somebody no matter what they've done and no matter what they do? It is, but it's got to be God doing that through me. And that's something that makes us a little separate than from the world around us. People will say, we will serve people. We serve people who are helpless. We serve people that are hopeless. But how many organizations are serving the Al-Qaeda? How many? How many people are serving the guy who bombed Boston last week? The world. How many people in the world are serving him? I'm not going to serve him. Look what he did. That's different. How many people in court is the person that's on the accusing side, and this other person killed their husband, and they say, I forgive you? In the world, how many people in the world do that? I've seen Christians do that. I have seen Christians do that. And the world looks at that person and does what? What are you doing? That's crazy. That's the difference. So it doesn't matter what they do. That's love. That's what Christ showed us. The third one. And if you're going, by the way, if you're going, I don't know if I could do that, then I would say, then you get to know Jesus more. And keep seeing that's exactly what he did to you. What's amazing, I'll give you the next one in a second, but this is what I've talked to some kids, and this really hits them sometimes when I'm teaching this about love. And I go, you know what? It's like we're standing before Jesus and we're like, Jesus, I want to serve you. See, we have no problem. By the way, we have no problem doing this with God. You know, once we get done with like, because of course it doesn't matter what he does, because what is he always going to do? The right thing. Even though there are some people who do have a problem with that. You know, he took away my father when I was 13. I'm not sure I'm going to love him. Some people do have a problem with it, but we mostly don't, you know, no matter how I feel, you know, God, I don't, you know, whatever you do, whatever. And then he says to us, well, I want you to serve that other person. And we're like, but I can't serve them. You don't know what they did to me. Well, explain it to me. It's like God says, explain it to me. You know what? They treated me like this. And then he says this, you mean the way that you treated me? And my answer actually was, no, I would never do to you what they did to me. And isn't that true? That's what we think. I would never do to God what this person did to me. And you know what God said? Then you have no idea what you have done to me. That is a killer. If you think that you would never do to God what somebody would do to you, then we have no idea what we have done to God. You still don't have an idea yet. Jesus said, the way that you know how much you've been forgiven is how much you'll forgive. And if you truly understand what we've done to God and what we've been forgiven of, there is no one in this world that we could not forgive. That's pretty amazing. So just think about that. So no matter what they do, no matter no matter what I get in return. No matter what I get in return. That's another one. You know, I scratch your back and you scratch mine. You know, I do something for you, but then I get something out of it. And most times when people serve other people, they get something out of it. Even if it's just the satisfaction kind of thing. You know, or, hey, I did something good. You know, I like doing that. I get something out of it. But what about if you got nothing in return at all? There was no return at all. Would you still serve? And that's how Jesus served us. It didn't matter. He didn't go, okay, you guys that are nailing me to the cross. Okay, I'm doing this for you as long as, you know, you guys are gonna, I mean, you're gonna end up following me, right? You're gonna turn your lives over to me, right? That's Jesus on the cross, one of his last phrases was, "Father, forgive what?" Yeah, because they don't know what they're doing. Forgive who? Them. These people who, the vast majority never followed Jesus. And he's like, you know what? I love them too. I'm going to serve them. No matter what I get in return. So,
what did you say about the forgiveness part before that?
Before that? You mean the go with this one?
Yeah.
Something about forgiveness in Jesus. Yeah, something about that. The more I understand what I have been forgiven of, the more I'll be able to forgive someone else. Jesus said, the person who has been forgiven little forgives little. The person who has been forgiven much, like, loves much. So it's this response of the more I understand how much I've been forgiven, the more love I have for God and other people. Yeah. It's that parable that Jesus gave when Peter said, "How many times should I forgive somebody else? 7 times?" And remember what Jesus said? No, 70 times 7. Another, just don't even keep count. Just so many times you can't keep count of it. And then it's right after that. A lot of people don't know that. Right after that is when Jesus gives the parable of the king who forgave the servant, and the servant owed the king like billions and trillions of dollars. And then that servant went out and did another guy owed him $100, and he didn't forgive him, threw him in prison. And then he says before the king, and the king's like, "What are you doing? I forgave you this big debt." If you had that in context, if you understood that, you would totally have forgiven this other person. That's what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples. Because I think the disciples were scratching their head going, "Are you kidding me? Forgive this person?" And he wasn't talking about forgiving somebody who says they're sorry. He's just talking about forgiving. Forgiving. Like, how many times do I forgive this person, you know? Because, yeah, you do it once and you say you're sorry, that's fine. But you keep doing it again and you keep saying you're sorry, what do we know? If you were sorry, you would... There's a phrase we use. Well, if you were really sorry, you would stop doing it. That's what we'd say after a while. And Jesus goes, no. And then he goes, but let me tell you how you're able to do it. When you understand how much you've been forgiven of the debt that you owe, you will understand that the debt that you're forgiving of someone else is way smaller than what you did to God. So, yeah.
Have you ever heard the phrase, "Love means you don't
have to say sorry"? I've heard that phrase, yeah. I think it might be a song. I don't know. Yeah.
What do you think about that?
I think it's a... I'm not sure about what I think about that. Love means I don't say I'm sorry. I don't think that's true. So, for us. So, but on my end, I'm talking about on my end. Hey, if you love me, I should never say I'm sorry. But on the other end, if I do love them, I should never have to need them to say they're sorry. So, it depends on what perspective you have. No, but in that song, I think the movie or whatever was trying to say, hey, if you love me, I should never have to say I'm sorry. So, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. It didn't matter how much it cost Jesus. Jeremy, I think you kind of just hit on the fact that it wasn't even just a physical cost. I think there was a cost that we can't even understand. Yeah, there's a cost that we just can't understand. I mean, the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think, is where it says he became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin. I mean, how did he get that? What would that have been like? I don't know. I have no clue. We just have no idea what it really cost him. Yeah, it's just, what the cost of that? What's the cost of that? So I think when we understand, the more we understand how Jesus really did this, and the deeper we go with this, I'm telling you, the more we're going to be able to serve somebody else. Because look at what Jesus did for me. How could I not do this for somebody else? But these are also the reasons that we give to not love somebody, to not serve the other person. Why are you having a hard time serving that person today? Well, because I don't feel like it. Why are you having a hard time serving that person? Because of what they just did. You'd have a hard time serving them too. Why do you have a hard time serving the person? Because, man, I'm on empty. I just give and give and give. They don't give me anything in return. I'm done. Why are you having a hard time loving that person? Because it's just costing too much. I mean, there's a place where I'll pay a certain amount, but man, that's across the line. I can't give that much. I talk to people who are divorcing each other, and they're divorcing each other because of this. Because they're not following this. Because one of these or all of them or whatever are violated. And that's why. And I go, man, come on. Understand how Jesus Christ loved you and love the other person. So now when we talk about this, now we're going, oh, I read chapter 12 and, you know, here's somebody who's an enemy or something and they persecute me. And I go, oh, I understand. The choice to serve the other person no matter what they do. You know, no matter what the cost, no matter what I get in return, I'm getting it. Okay, now I'm gonna look at government and I'm gonna do that the same way, and I'm gonna look at these other people, the person that's weak, I'm gonna do that the same way. I'm gonna serve them, do what's best for them, not for me. Selfish, yeah. Teresa.
I was just thinking, is there like I know with God there is no limit, but like with the individual.
Yeah.
Like, you know, you're saying like you just give, and don't get anything in return. Like, is there?
Is there a limit?
I would say no, but it just seems like I
uh-huh. What do you think, Teresa? You said you're kind of flip-flopping just a tiny bit. You're like, oh, I would say no, but but I don't know if I could say no. I would say this. I think the key that you just hit was, I know that's the way that God loves, but we're not God. That's kind of what you said at the very beginning. Let that just kind of mull inside of you for a second. So then what was God's answer? And what have we already seen in the book of Romans? What do we see in God's word? What's Romans chapter 7 say? Do you remember that one? All the stuff I do in the flesh. Are you going to be able to do this in your own strength? Teresa, are you going to be able to do that? I'm going to say the answer is no. But what's Romans 8 say? That the Holy Spirit fulfills the law through you. So your obligation is not to your flesh, but to the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit live within you? Does God himself live inside of you and wants to live his life through you? The answer is yes. And a lot of Christianity is trusting him. It's all about faith. Trusting him to do that. It's not about the other person. When that person does stuff to me, it's not about can I ever trust them again. You can't. You can't trust them. But I go to God and I go, I can trust God. Like, I can't serve them. And I think God goes, okay, let's just take this one step at a time. Do you want to serve me? Oh, yeah. I mean, you haven't done what this person's done to me at all. I mean, I want to serve you to the day I die. What do you want me to do, God? I want you to serve that other person, but not for them anymore. I want you to serve them for me. Will you do that for me? And I think sometimes we answer like, okay, but what else? I mean, anything else. Okay, just tell me what you want me to do, God. I just do anything for you, anything for you. Okay, I want you to serve the other person. I mean, anything. I know I could do that, but I'm talking about anything. Okay, I just want you to love that other person. Okay, but I mean, but I'm willing to do anything. Got it. Will you just serve the other person and show them my love? Because people don't see it. And you are the example of it. You're the example of it. I can't do it. I know. That's why I gave you my Holy Spirit. Because I know you can't do it. What's Stephanie's?
Like what the husband beating
his
wife.
Yeah. Remember what? I'm just going to go there. That could be, well, your heart, yeah. Yeah, your motive behind it. Can I still love that person who did that? Yes. I can. Yeah.
Leave the house, what is your motive for leaving the house? Because I think people
gets attention too. It's not. It's not. Somebody who their husband beats them. I'll throw that. Just use that example. That's a tough one. So let's just go through it. Okay, husband beats me. My husband wouldn't beat me. But husband beats you. And you got two people. They do exactly the same thing. In other words, they both call the cops. They call the police, and the person gets arrested, and the husband goes to jail in prison. One of them could be loving, and the other one could be not. The one that's not loving is saying, finally, I got him out of my life so I can go on with my life. He's finally getting what he deserves. The other one says, maybe this will be the thing that God uses to take him to his senses. Because I love him. That's why I underline this. The key to love is the choice to do what? To serve them. Does that mean you're going to do what they want? We just went through that. Does it mean that, Stephanie? Does it mean I'm going to do what the other person wants? No, I'm going to do God's will for the other person. I want what God's will is for them. I want what is best for them. It is best, is it? You go, well, is it best for me that I'm getting beaten? You know what? Just lay that aside for a second. The obvious answer is no. But lay that aside for a second. Is it best for them to beat you? What's the answer? The answer is no. That's not God's plan for them. That's not how God made them to be. So what can I do to help them become what God wants them to be? Again, it's a whole different... I could do this exact same thing as the other person who's just protecting himself, as Jared said. I'm just thinking about me. I got to protect me. And I'm going, oh, I want to protect them. I want to do what's best for them. You know what? I'm going to call the cops. At the same time, we're both saying, I'm calling the cops. Really? You are too? Yeah, you are? Yeah, but for a totally different reason than you. I'm doing it because if I just let this thing keep going the way it's going, I don't know if he's ever going to stop for him. Because one day he's going to really permanently hurt somebody, and then what if he comes to his senses then? He's going to regret that for the rest of his life. I'm not thinking about myself. And that's how God does. God even punishes people because he loves them. He loves them. He's not punishing them because, oh, finally, they hurt me so much, got you. He punishes them because he goes, I don't want you to continue to be this way because this isn't what God, this isn't what life is about for you. So the person can do exactly the same thing, but totally out of love or totally out of selfishness. The sad thing is that most people are doing it out of selfishness. And I just wish that people would just see people the way God sees them and do it out of love for them. Yeah, and that's another thing too. You know, and that's love. That is love. I could say, you know what? There's kids involved. I got to think about how do I serve? What's best for the kids? I'm doing this out of love. I'm not doing this because I'm scared of you. I'm not doing this because I need to protect myself. But I'm thinking about other people. At the same time, I think you can be going, and I know that what if he does something to the kids, and then he comes to his senses? What's it going to do to him? See, I'm thinking about that too. But most people don't think about that. It's just, oh, he's the enemy. Let's do this. I go, let's do both. Look, it's not good for the kids. I want to serve them. Look, I want to serve you too. And believe me, you might be isolated right now and being alone. I know you're going to hate that, but you need to come to your senses because I love you. Because I love you. And I think the one person sends the person to prison and never sees him again. And the other one sends them to prison and keeps visiting on Sundays. And doesn't leave the marriage. That's what I think is the difference between those two in the very end. And they go, I'm still committed to you. But you got to change because God loves you and this is not what's best for you. It's a whole different approach. That makes sense?
Yeah, I get it. But I've seen situations where the guy's not changing.
Yeah, and you know what? And so maybe he's going to be isolated the rest of his life even. Maybe that's going to happen. And a lot of times they decide to leave the marriage, or they decide to leave it, and God's word's pretty clear. When the unbeliever leaves, or that person leaves, then let them leave. God's called you to peace. That's their decision. But don't let the non-loving part come from my end. You know what I mean? I want to do everything out of serving the other person and doing what's best for them and what's God's will for them. That's all that I want. And I'm willing to pay whatever it costs to do that. That's all I want. And see what happens. But I agree. Sometimes a person never comes to their senses. So that's, I mean, I would say that doesn't mean that, oh man, it's been 3 years. They're still the same. I guess I need to move back in. I would probably say it's still not time yet. Do you still want to be married? Well, yeah. Well, then this needs to change because this isn't what's good for you. So, again, it's just motive. You can have this, you know what I mean? It's just same action. But why am I doing it? Changes everything. Good point, Jared. Perfect. Oh, you actually led into the other thing that I go to, a passage that I go to so much when people say not only the justice and like that, like the bomber thing, and or another classic one is like, what about war? You know, I'm supposed to love the other person, but the government drafts me and puts a gun in my hand and tells me to kill this other person. Well, what am I supposed to do with that, you know? And you know what? Bottom line is I would say, if you have a personal conviction and you're like, this is totally against my conscience, I can't do it, that's okay. I think that's chapter 14. I'm doing this to the glory and honor of God, and I'm doing this to honor God, and two people might come up with a different thing. But I would say the mistake that people do make when they go, I'm not going to do this, is they shake their fist at the government and, you know, run to Canada. I would go, you walk into the draft place and you go, I can't do this. Well, you know you're going to be arrested and spend, you know, the next 3 years in prison. I know. But I can't do this. Yeah. but you understand my attitude, though. My attitude is like what Peter and John did when they were told, you can't teach the gospel. They didn't go, okay, we won't, and then, you know, let's do an underground thing, you know. They just flat out said, we can't do this. They were honest. This is what I'm saying. Just be honest. So, going back to your question, though, chapter 12, look what chapter 12 does in chapter 13. Chapter 12 and 13 actually answers that when you're going through it. Chapter 12 is talking about our individual response to somebody who is our enemy. Our individual response to somebody who has done something to us. And it says in verse 18, if possible, I'll just pick it up right there. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So what's my personal attitude with the person who, what's my personal attitude with the person who came in and robbed my house? God will get him. I don't have to worry about that. What's my response? Love. My response is forgiveness. My response is, he says, live at peace. To the contrary, he says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, there's some different interpretations about what that means, but that's a why we do it, not what we do. So we can debate about why we're doing it, but I don't think there's any debate about what we do. Does that make sense? What we do is feed them and give them something to drink. And, you know, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Okay, so here's my personal response. Wow, that's my personal response. So then the courts get in the system. You know, well, then the courts are, I mean, if that's what our personal response should be, well, then what should be our government response? That's when he goes into chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists that what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant, verse 4, for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he, what does it say there, Sonny? Verse 4.
Okay. He is not fair, the sword and the
Ooh. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out what? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Chapter 12 just said, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. And now he says in chapter 13, who has God delegated his wrath to? The authorities. So it's pretty, he's just saying that, there it is. Okay, my personal response is this. I'm not the one that's in charge. I'm not a judge. I'm not the one making that decision. Here's my personal response. I forgive you. I love you. I want to serve you. That's my part. I'm going to leave God to judge you. You know, he knows exactly when to do it, how to do it, and everything. So now I'm leaving it to God. And God then says, I'm giving that authority to the government. Now that government can abuse that authority, and then what will God do to that government? We can trust God that he's going to deal with that government and the people that he's delegated that authority to, which is a huge responsibility. To be a judge would be a huge responsibility. I answer to God. But I, as an individual, I know that God has appointed that person, and God will take them out when and if he needs to take them out, and I can trust God. It's not a trust in the authority. It's trusting God. I'm going to trust God with them. That's why I think it's not hypocritical for somebody to say, I would never murder somebody, but I would go to war. It's not hypocritical. Because that person is saying, it's not my individual decision to take your life, but God, I know that God has given the sword to the governing authorities, and that the governing authorities are saying, we're going to war here, and we're going to defend ourselves, whatever it is, we're going to do this. I'm not doing it under my own authority. I'm doing it under the government's authority, which is under God's authority and God's delegation to them. God has delegated them to have the right to have wrath and avenge on my behalf. Now, I can also, let me make it clear, I went from the very beginning. I don't think the Bible has a problem if somebody goes, that's against my own personal conscience. I don't think I can do that. That's chapter 14. That's chapter 14 where you go, okay, but just be honest about it and take whatever punishment comes with it. You know, I can't do that. I realize because God has appointed you as authority that you're also carrying the sword for me. And because I'm not obeying you, I'm willing to take whatever you're going to give me. And I trust God. That's how I've worked it out all in my thing. I love chapter 12 and 13. If anybody else has a question, guys, chapter 12 and 13 is where you take them. Well, how come it's wrong to kill, but how come you're saying the government maybe has the right to do that? It's not me. It's all left up to the wrath of God, and chapter 13 says that God has actually delegated government to carry out his wrath. That's what chapter 13 says. Question? Comment? Go for it. It's comforting. I think it's comforting when you know you can trust God. I really do believe that. And God has used terrible nations to carry out his wrath. Just look at Israel. You guys went through the history of Israel. The Assyrians. Did God raise that nation up? Yes. To carry out his wrath. The Babylonians. Terrible people. That's why Habakkuk had a problem with the Babylonians. He actually said to God, if you read the book of Habakkuk, it is an argument between Habakkuk and God about why God is doing it the way he's doing it. And he's going, you know, and it's like God's going, you know what? Judah is just corrupt. And Habakkuk's like, yeah, you're right. So I'm going to send the Babylonians on him to bring him wrath. And Habakkuk goes, what? They're worse than us. I mean, at least we're doing some things for you. These guys are like heathen, like terrible. These guys are bad, like really bad. And then God says, I need you to trust me, Habakkuk, because I'll deal with the Babylonians at the right time too. But you've got to trust me. You got to trust me. So God does deal. When you trust God, it is comforting. Yeah. I guess life is from faith for faith, huh? Something else. What else? Yeah, that's the one that's kind of a debate. Some people would say a couple different things. Some people would say like, back then, When people wanted to carry coals, there was this bucket thing that they would actually carry. And they, you know, remember you see these, you know, cultures and stuff that they carry stuff on their head, you know, and oh, and that's like that. And people would carry these coals on their head to take them to their house and do fire. And so it was, this is actually saying something good, not saying something bad, because it looks like it's saying something bad, right? Like you're dumping coals on their head, like, ha ha, you know, by doing a good thing to them, you're like getting them, you know? And then, but some people would go, okay, when I looked at the culture there, it's actually like, this is actually a way that you're serving them. I don't know if I go with that. I just don't know that I would go with that. I don't, why suddenly he brings that metaphor in here out of the blue like that? I do kind of think he's saying like, you know what? He's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you're heaping burning coals on his head. I think you're saying you're going to get to him. An enemy knows when they are hurting you, and then suddenly you don't hurt them. They're almost prepared for that. They're almost wanting that more than forgiveness. An enemy, you know what I mean? They're like, they want to fight. So give me a fight. And then you turn around, you walk away, and what are they doing? They don't know what to do with that. And then you send them cookies later on that day that you baked for them. And they're like, what are you, get away from me. You know, like, what are you doing? But I think something's getting to them. Something's getting to them. And then I think he actually explains it in verse 21. When he says, dumping coals on their head, he explains it there. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Dump on them so much that it's just overcoming everything that they're doing for you. It's like this dumping, this thing, that this burning coals is like, boy, that's going to get their attention. That's going to burn them a little bit. It's not in a bad way, though. I don't think in a bad way. It's just going to get to them. Like, why? I keep doing this to you, and you keep on loving me. I've seen people test a Christian. They're doing it. They're just doing it because they just want to see if a Christian really will continue to forgive. You ever shaking your head like, yeah?
Yeah, it happens at school all the time.
Yeah. They're watching you. They really are. But when you do, like, do something good to the enemy, you give them something to drink, you get, you know, here's your enemy, they're thirsty, you give them the hot chocolate and, you know, the cinnamon rolls with bacon on it, and you're like, and they know they've hurt you, they know they've totally walked all over you, they know they're totally selfish with you, and you keep doing that, I'm telling you, it's going to get to them. It's going to get to them. So, have fun. Have fun getting to him. That's what God does. You know what? It's so true.
And eventually it overwhelms you that.
Yeah. I like that with the overwhelm. I think that could be another, a better way of even looking at verse 21 along with verse 20. In so doing, you're dumping coals on their head. Don't be overwhelmed with evil, but overwhelm evil with good. Overwhelm them. Yeah. Good. All right. Less than 10 minutes. Comments, questions on anything else, on any other parts? So you go, hey, what about this part? Or it's good stuff, you guys. People miss the whole God's wrath thing. I'm so excited to just share that with you. I'm glad you brought that up, because you're like, oh yeah, chapter 12. Leave it for the wrath for the God, and then suddenly, oh, he carries out God's wrath. Oh, got it. What else? All right, we got one more week. So that means next week you're going to be reading chapter 15, verse 14 to guess where, Ben?
In the 16th.
Yep, to the end of the book. The rest of the book. Rest of the book for next week, you guys, 12 words or less. It really is his conclusion. As we all know, that's the part of the outline that we're at.
The
yep.
Where's Gianna?
I know, Gianna, that's a great answer. So we'll read the conclusion, you guys, and the wrap up, and we'll just spend some, next week's our last Wednesday. I don't know. You know, somebody should bring another kind of cool snack or something, don't you think? Will you do that on Wednesday for my day? Well, I'm just saying, you know.
We don't feel like it, we will.
You know what? No. And you know what? Instead of going, well, you know what? If you don't feel like it, then, you know, I'll say, thank you. Wow, that's going to be true love. Okay, I already know you guys don't feel like it, so I'm going to see if you're going to really love next week. I already know you're like, I don't want to do that. Now we're going to see what happens. Just keep those sitting there. Hey, and remember the last one, too. Remember the last one. Yep, all I'm asking is that you love me next Wednesday. That's all that I'm asking, you guys. And if you can't do it, remember the Holy Spirit lives within you.
I have a question.
Yes.
Can you briefly go over
14:1? As for him, his weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions.
Like, is that like a non-believer or just like someone who's just...
I think in the context here, it's talking about another believer. It's kind of a coinciding... chapter to chapters 8, 9, and 10 in 1 Corinthians. You can read that and kind of get another view of it. But as you keep on reading, that's his introductory statement, and then the rest of chapter 14 into chapter 15 is explaining it, and it looks like he's talking about other Christians, people that are weak versus people that are strong. The weak person, what I see in Scripture about a weak person, is somebody who has a conviction but has a really hard time holding to it. That's a weak person. And, you know, some of us are weak in different areas, you know. It's maybe, and some Christians are just, they're weak. It's just where they're at. So us that are strong, the strong people are like, I have convictions, and there's nobody, nowhere that's going to talk me out of this. You know, I'm never going to fold from this conviction. You're strong. The weak person has those convictions or has a conviction in something. But, man, if you get enough people around him that's doing something else, they're not going to hold to it. So he's just saying, just be aware of those people and not to quarrel with them, so that if I have a, you know, different kind of conviction or something else, and I go, oh, come on, you know what? It's okay. You can do this. That weak person is going to do what? What are they going to do? Oh, okay. Even though it goes against their conscience. Don't do that to them. But sometimes we take it and go, oh, so we shouldn't do this or this or this because it'll offend somebody. He's not talking about offending here. He's talking about causing somebody to stumble. Yeah. I would say don't go out of your way to offend people too, and sometimes Christians do that, which is, what's the purpose in that? Do it out of love. But there are times where you would offend somebody, but you're doing it out of love. There's times that you would do that. Jesus did that. But he didn't go out of his way to offend somebody, but he did offend people. But he did it out of love. But it's not talking about that, but it's talking about the stumble part. Weak person. Good question. Anybody else? Okay. Good stuff. Somebody pray for us. We're done. Know that definition, guys. Just saying. I'm just saying it.